Would you pray with me? Father, what an amazing thing that we as your body, as your people, can come together and celebrate you. Lord, it's great for us to celebrate what you've done, but we also celebrate you for who you are. You are a mighty God, and we love you, we worship you. Father, we ask for your Spirit to speak to us now as we open your word. God, would you reveal to us perhaps things in our life we may need to change, things we need to pursue. God, would you let us be moved by your Spirit through your word to be shaped into the people you want us to be. God, thank you for the letter to Titus that Paul wrote, how it teaches us how we accomplish the mission that you have for us in Grand Rapids. Lord, in some ways it's very practical advice. In other ways, it's amazing theology that we can learn and embrace. But God, if your Spirit won't speak to us, we won't hear what you have to say. And so we ask for that very thing to happen now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Imagine living in a world filled with violence. Imagine living in a country where the chief executive or the Senate or the elected leaders and officials were corrupt. Imagine living in a culture where lying was not only common, but it was expected of people. Imagine a nation that always seemed to be at war with someone, usually in a land far away. Imagine living in a culture where life was not particularly valued. Imagine living in a place where getting money was the greatest thing a person could do, no matter what she had to do in order to get it. Imagine a world where sexual immorality was commonplace. Everywhere you went, you saw images of that immorality. Imagine a land that was very religious, but few people actually worshipped the one true God. Does such a place sound familiar? Well, it should. We've been talking about it for 5 weeks now. It's a place called Crete. In Paul's letter to Titus, he's explaining how Titus is supposed to fulfill the mission of God on Crete. You may remember this quote here from John MacArthur. He said, "Titus is an evangelistic letter whose ultimate purpose was to prepare the church for more effective witness to unbelievers on Crete." Do you see the difficulty these Cretan believers were facing? Do you see the hardness of their task that God called them to do living in such a land? Their job was to share Jesus with a group of people who didn't want anything to do with Jesus. I mean, if you were in Crete and you're riding your chariot down Main Street and you've got your little plastic fish on the back, you know what I'm talking about? And you've got your bumper sticker that says, "In case of rapture, this chariot will be unmanned," right? You know the bumper sticker? It's not like when you stopped at a red light that a bunch of people would be knocking on your chariot saying, "Hey, I want to go to church with you. I saw the fish." It's not like you're at the Cretan grocery store and people are like, "Are you a Christian? Well, I think I want to go to your church. Can you pick me up on Sunday so I can go with you?" The culture didn't do that. The people were hostile to Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians with me for a moment. Here's what Paul wrote. He said, "For the word of the cross," that's the message we proclaim, "the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Verse 23, he says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles." When we tell people about the cross, you know what we're really saying? You aren't good enough for God. And so God had to do that. Do you see how that might be a stumbling block to some people? Do you see how that might be offensive to people? It took the death of the Son of God to cover your sins. Of course, people don't like to hear that. See, this offends people because most people don't actually understand that God is holy. That seems to be missing today. I mean, imagine you're at a grocery store and you see a Cretan believer talking to a Cretan unbeliever. And the unbeliever says to the believer, "Now, let me get this straight. Who is it you worship?" "Oh, I worship Jesus of Nazareth." "Yeah, Nazareth. Isn't that small town in Israel?" "Yeah, that's the place." "Yeah, I remember hearing something on CNN, you know, Cretan News Network. I remember seeing something on CNN about Jesus like several years ago. Didn't he get killed by the Romans?" "Yeah, that's who I worship." "You worship a dead guy?" Oh, no. He rose from the dead. I mean, at that point, that unbeliever would like pull her daughter close and begin backing away slowly from the crazy person. You worship a dead guy who's not really dead anymore. I mean, that's the message that we're proclaiming. Now, of course, in America today, most people have some sort of familiarity with Christianity. Most people, even if they're not Christians, would recognize that Christians worship Jesus. They believe Jesus died on a cross and that he rose again. I mean, how else do you get to chocolate bunnies on Easter, if not for the resurrection? I mean, there's a connection somehow. Many people know this, but they don't know why we believe it. You see, every year, fewer and fewer people in America identify themselves as Christian. Most Americans would claim to believe in God, but fewer, it seems, are identifying themselves as Christian. They follow some other religion or no religion at all. But it used to be in the culture of the United States that Christianity was very popular. Most people, for much of America's history, went to church. Even if they weren't Christians, it was the thing you did. If you were an American, you went to church. It's what you did. Even if they weren't hostile to the gospel, many of them weren't Christians. But that's changing. So the question we're going to look at today, how do we live in a hostile world? We have the same message to proclaim that the Cretan church had to proclaim, and we have a culture very similar to their culture. People don't want to hear about Jesus. So how are we to live in such a culture? How do we live in a world that doesn't recognize Jesus, doesn't recognize that he is Lord over everything? Well, there's a lot of ideas out there, but we're going to look at what Paul wrote to Titus. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Titus chapter 3. If you have one of these black Bibles the church provides, it's page 998. Titus chapter 3, we are going to look at the first three verses. Now, let me say, it is very difficult to, this is one paragraph, verses 1 through 7 is one paragraph. It has one main idea. We're going to break it up into 2 weeks. So this is, think of this as part one. Next week is part two. We are going to hit those final verses at the end. But we're going to focus this week on verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another." Now, Paul begins this section with a command to Titus. Titus, do this. But then seven commands, both to the Cretan believers and by extension to us here today. Now, he says he has to remind them. That's the command of Titus. Remind them. Now, the idea remind means to tell someone something they already know. For example, if I said to Davian, hey, remind Rodella that I'm picking her up today at 2 o'clock for Bible study. He couldn't do it. Why? There is no Bible study today at 2 o'clock that I'm picking her up for. There's nothing to remind her of. It doesn't exist. But if I said, Dave, remind Rodella that she has Citigroup next week, he could remind her. Why? Because she knows she has Citigroup next week. Whether she's forgotten it or not, he is then able to remind her. Mind her again. So Paul here is saying that there's something that these people, these believers in Crete, need to be reminded of. Now, there's a couple reasons I can think of that you may need to be reminded of something. First, you've either forgotten it, or second, you are in danger of forgetting it. We don't know which it is here. Maybe it's a combination of both. But whatever follows, Paul is saying, this is important enough for you, Titus, to remind the churches there that they have to remember this. Recall this to mind. So let's work our way through them. But keep this in mind. We're trying to answer a question. How are we to live in a world that is hostile to the good news of Jesus? Well, the first thing he says is remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. He's talking about governments and all sorts of other government structures. He's saying be submissive to the emperor, be submissive to your math teacher. Now, the word submissive is a military term. It actually means to place yourself voluntarily under the authority of someone else. A soldier willingly chose to follow the instructions given to him by his commanding officer. Now, the commanding officer had the authority, the power to force the issue, but how would an army function if every soldier had to be forced to do something? Let me give you an example. Say you're watching March Madness. And you see a coach in a timeout like, guys, here's the play. Here's what we're going to run. And if you don't run it, I'm going to bench you. Well, how far is that? I mean, can you imagine a coach running out? Run number four. Run play number four. If you don't run it, it's wind sprints tomorrow, guys. Kick you off the team. I mean, how far would a team like that get? We probably wouldn't even get in the tournament. He says, be submissive. Voluntarily place yourself under the authority of the government. Now, how are we to live in a hostile world? He says, submit to the government and all other authorities. Now, it's interesting what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, write your congressman. He doesn't say, organize a protest when the Senate is about to pass legislation you don't like. He doesn't say, boycott an organization that sells a product you disagree with. He says, submit to the government. Now think about that in the Roman context. The official religion of the Roman Empire was emperor worship. They believed the guy, Caesar, whoever he was at the time, was a god. And so the official religion of Rome was to worship him. Turn back with me to Titus chapter 2. We didn't have time to talk about this when we were going through that section. Verse 13, Paul says, we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you were in Crete and you heard that, you would hear Paul making a direct affront to the official religion of the Roman Empire. He's throwing down the gauntlet here. He's saying, I'm drawing a line in the sand. You either worship Jesus or you worship the emperor. You see, the word translated there, appearing, is the word epiphany. We have an English word today, epiphany. It means just literally appearing. It was often used of Roman gods showing up on earth. Or when the emperor came to town, it was the epiphany, the appearing of the emperor. Now that next title, our great God and Savior, that was a title that the Romans often gave to the emperor. See, he was a god. They believed in emperor worship, so they worshipped him as a god. But he was also the Savior of the world. The emperor had the title Savior of the world. Maybe you remember from history class, Pax Romana, the Roman peace. It was the great peace that Rome would, you know, they spread democracy and freedom throughout the world, ironically through violent conquest, but they spread Pax Romana all over the known world. They saved the world. Rome, the emperor, was the God and Savior of the world. If you were in Crete and the emperor were coming to town, you'd be walking down the road and you'd see a sign on the telephone pole, which would really surprise you because you don't know what telephones are. You'd see a sign on the telephone pole that said, hey, guess who's coming to town? We're waiting for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Emperor so-and-so. Paul is saying we're not waiting for the government to show up. We're waiting for Jesus to show up. See, we don't look to the government for hope and peace. We look to God. We look to Jesus for hope and peace. And sometimes it's all too easy for followers of Christ to forget this, to start looking to the government to change lives. If we just elect the right party to Congress, or if we keep this guy from becoming president, all will be well in the world. You know, let me say, I love my country. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else in this world. But I also recognize that the United States of America is not the church. It's not a Christian nation, and it never has been. I realize that might be offensive to some. This is from a treaty with Tripoli back in 1797. Think about that for a moment. Treaty with Tripoli. This is 21 years after the signing of the Declaration of Independence. The guys who drafted that document and fought Revolutionary War are the guys who wrote this and were in Congress at the time. It said in Article 11, the government of the United States of America is not in any sense founded on the Christian religion. The government, America, is not the church. America is not the people of God. Now, either these guys forgot how they founded this country, or they remembered that it was not actually a Christian nation. Now, do you want to change this nation? Because I'm an American. I live here. I love my country. Do you want to change this nation? There's a widow who lives next door to you who needs some yard work done this spring. Why don't you help her? If she asks you why, or maybe I'll say when she asks you why you're helping, why don't you tell her what Jesus did for you? You want to change this country? That's how we're going to change this country. Now, does this mean that we can simply ignore the government as Christians? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. That's probably why Paul lists this command first. Now, he's already made an affront against the emperor, the official religion of Rome. He's, in a sense, attacked the empire. He doesn't want people to think, if you're a Christian, that's okay to bash the government. That's not what we're doing here. He says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, even if those rulers and authorities claim to be God. Now he continues, he says, remind them to be obedient. Now he doesn't specify to what we should be obedient, but the context clearly means he's talking about, again, the government. Voluntarily place yourself under the authority of the government and do what the government tells you to do. Now we know elsewhere in the Bible that when man's laws conflict with God's laws, we do what God tells us to do. That's not a question. But what Paul is saying, in all other cases, obey man's law. Submit to the government. Be obedient. Don't like tax policy? Sorry. Don't cheat on your taxes. That's what Paul's saying. Oh, vote. By all means, vote. Be involved. Try to get your guy elected. Try to vote for your favorite party, whatever that is. That's our civic responsibility. We have that privilege in this country. Paul's saying, don't cheat. Obey the government. Now, let me also say, add to this. This doesn't mean that we don't work to affect the laws of this country, that we don't get involved politically. It doesn't mean that at all, especially when the issues of justice are involved. In those issues, we do work for what is right. But what Paul is telling us is that the government is not the final answer. The government is not the place where we should put our hope. Now, we thank God for peace and prosperity and freedom. But remember when we do that we're thanking God for it. He may use the military, he may use elected officials, but at the end of the day, God is the one who is sovereign over human history, not governments. So we look to him and not those in authority over us. How are we supposed to live in a hostile world? Remind them to be ready for every good work. Now, Paul isn't very specific here. He doesn't say, remind them to do this particular thing. And yet he's very specific, because he says, remind them to do every good work. The context indicates that this is our civic responsibility. As a church, we have focused a lot of our time and energy on serving the families, the students, the faculty of Palmer Elementary. That's where we're going to be meeting come Easter Sunday. We serve them. We do things for them. One of the things we do on an ongoing basis is we many of our people serve as tutors. I would encourage you, if you can do math or read and write, and you have an hour a week during the day to volunteer, sign up to tutor at Palmer Elementary. Now, let me also say, this past week as I was studying for this, I realized that I have that kind of time and I haven't. So you can ask Shirley. I asked for an application because God told me I have to practice what I preach. So do you. So how are we supposed to live in a hostile world? How? Paul says, by serving our community. There are a lot of things we can do to help the northeast of Grand Rapids. There are a lot of things we've done. We've cleaned up parks. We have given away hundreds of backpacks to kids who need them. We've given away hundreds of bags of groceries. We continue to do those things. Paul says, if we want to live in a hostile world, the way we do that is by serving our community. How are we supposed to live in a hostile world? Paul says, remind them to speak evil of no one. Now, the word speak evil here literally means to blaspheme. Paul says, don't blaspheme people. Don't go around bad-mouthing people who aren't Christians, or Christians, actually. Now, what people is he talking about? Well, chapter 2 was talking about how we live together as the people of God. Chapter 3 is all about how we live in a hostile world. So don't badmouth people, Paul says, who are hostile to Christianity. Brad Pitt is an example who comes to mind. Brad Pitt is a very vocal, you know, the actor, very vocal opponent of Christianity. He hates Jesus. He hates the church. He hates anything to do with religion. Doesn't matter what religion is. He hates religion. He was in an interview recently with Parade Magazine, and he was speaking against Christianity, and he was claiming Christianity is just a bunch of rules. Don't do this, do that. Just speaking how much he hated it. I read a response to Brad Pitt's article in Parade magazine. This is by a blogger who identifies himself as a student of life, a lover of God. He said, "What an idiot." Now, this is exactly how it appeared, grammar mistakes, etc. But of course, he's a rich actor in liberal Hollywood in love with a bisexual wench slash beep. Can't repeat that, with whom he can go out and buy underprivileged kids around the globe and doll them up like Christmas tree ornaments. Do you feel the hatred coming out in that? Now, is what he said about Brad Pitt true? Maybe you could get there, you could argue that, but that's exactly what Paul is saying we can't do. I mean, it's unlikely, but can you imagine if this man were to ever meet Brad Pitt, this lover of God? Would Brad ever listen to him? Anything he has to say about Jesus? No, that's the danger. Paul says, don't speak evil of people. Don't blaspheme unbelievers. I mean, should we ever be surprised when an unbeliever does an unbelieving thing? Paul is giving us instructions on how to be a more effective witness to unbelievers right here in Grand Rapids. See, our job isn't to make people feel bad about themselves. Our job is to tell people the good news of Jesus. The cross does everything else. We just tell them what Jesus did and allow God to have that dialogue with people. And sometimes God is merciful and people come to faith. So let's let the cross be the offense. We shouldn't be the offense. We should let the cross be the offense. See, when we speak evil of unbelievers, when we do what this blogger did, whether we intend to or not, we're proclaiming a message, I'm better than you because I don't do the things that you do. How are we supposed to live in a hostile world? Paul says, remind them to avoid quarreling. Another word for fighting, avoid fighting. Now, we all know people whose lives are filled with drama, don't we? There are people out there, it doesn't matter what you say, they're ready to go. You look at them funny, they're just taking this as a huge offense. You make a slight offhand comment, and you have just called their mama something bad. We all know people like that, right? None of us here are people like that, though. Right? Paul is saying, look, don't be like that. Avoid the drama in your lives. Get thicker skin. When people say bad things about you, let it roll off your back. Let me think about it. If this world is hostile to Jesus, then they're going to say all sorts of bad stuff about us. Jesus said, they hated me, of course they're going to hate my followers. So Paul is saying, don't fight about it. And after all, we know who wins. Should make a bumper sticker. Jesus wins. How are we supposed to live in a hostile world? Paul says, remind them to be gentle. Now first let me say that gentle does not mean soft. It doesn't mean someone who is weak. You can be very firm in your faith, you can be very firm in what you believe, and still be gentle. Now, interestingly, this command is very closely connected to the seventh. He says, remind them to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. We have to be gentle. That means we're not being abrasive with people, but we must also show perfect courtesy. Well, I have to say, when I was a kid in school, I never won the courtesy award. That wasn't me. I wasn't the kid who was brought up in front of the school, handed a sheet of paper that said, JT is the most courteous kid in his grade. That didn't. In fact, I made fun of those people. It's not funny. Someone's snickering. Okay, a little funny. See, I confuse kindness with weakness as a child. I assumed that if you're nice to someone, it meant you were soft. That meant they were going to be able to dominate you or control you in some way. But that's not true. I mean, who is the most gentle and most courteous person who ever lived? Jesus. Anyone want to go up against him? Think he's soft? Paul is saying, be like Jesus. How do we live in a hostile world that is hostile to Jesus? Remember to submit to the governing authorities. How do we live in a world that is hostile to Jesus? Remember to obey the governing authorities. How do we live in a hostile world? Remember to be ready for every good work. How do we live in a hostile world? Remember to speak evil of no one. How do we live in a hostile world? Avoid fighting and quarreling. How do we live in a hostile world? Remember to be gentle. How do we live in a hostile world? Remember to show perfect courtesy toward all people. How do we live in a hostile world? There's no formula. There's no magic series of steps that you take. Paul says, live out your faith. Be the people God is creating you to be. We must live out our faith among believers and among unbelievers. That's how we're going to be able to share Jesus with them. It's not about drawing lines in the sand in that here's this difference between us. It's by showing them what Jesus does in a person's life. We have to demonstrate the life change that comes as a result of being a follower of Christ. Here's how MacArthur said this. He said, really changing society, that's what we want to do, really changing society starts when a Christian's moral and spiritual concern is for his own virtue and godliness. It is our righteous attitude and conduct that make us not only more pleasing to the Lord, but more pleasing to the unsaved. It is righteous living, what we just talked about, that makes the saving message of the gospel believable to the lost. If we claim to be saved from sin, but still live sinful lives, our preaching and teaching, no matter how orthodox, is likely to fall on deaf ears. Now, is a world that is hostile to Jesus full of sin? Oh, absolutely. That sin should grieve us. It should weigh heavy on our hearts. We should hate seeing injustice and sin and wickedness and depravity. We should hate sin that is destroying so many people. But how do we respond to it? How do we live in a world that is hostile to Jesus? Paul says we do it by being more concerned about our own sin than about the sins of those who don't follow Jesus. I mean, I love MacArthur's last line. If we claim to be saved from sin, but still live sinful lives, our preaching and teaching, no matter how orthodox it is likely to fall on deaf ears. They won't listen. Brad Pitt is never going to listen to this lover of God, because what he's saying doesn't match what he's claiming. So Paul's saying, let us live lives that God has called us to while faithfully proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And who knows? Maybe God will change the world through it. Let's be a people who are concerned about sin, our own sin. Let's focus on ourselves, on us living the way Jesus wants to. How are we supposed to live in a world that is hostile? We live in a world filled with violence. Many of our leaders are corrupt. Lying and deception are everywhere. We always seem to be at war. Life is not really valued. Money is the god that many people worship. Sexual immorality is everywhere, from billboards to music videos to our web browsers. Lots of people claim to believe in God, but few actually live for Him. That's our world. That's the world we live in. How do we live in such a world? How are we supposed to live in such a world? I mean, after all, as followers of Christ, we've been reconciled to God, which means there's no hostility between God and His people. We hate violence. We hate corruption. We love truth. We want to speak truth into this world. We pray for peace. We value life. We recognize money is only valuable for what it can do for God and His glory. We value sexual purity outside of marriage, and we value sexual faithfulness inside marriage. We love God and we worship Him in all areas of our life. But the more like Jesus we become, the less like the world we become. So how are we supposed to live in such a world? How do we live in a world that we become so very different from? Look at verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. You see, the seven commands we just walked through, they ought to remind us of something. The reason we can be submissive to authority, the reason we can be loving and kind, the reason we can serve people is we were once lost. We remember that there was a time when we were alienated from God, that we did what they do. We were foolish and led astray. We were once slaves to our passions and pleasures. We used to pass our days in malice and envy. We used to live hating and being hated. But something happened. We didn't wise up. We didn't figure something out. We didn't come to the point where we realized we were headed in the wrong direction. And yet that's exactly what happened. We did wise up. We did figure out something is wrong. We figured out we were headed in the wrong direction. But it wasn't really us, was it? Remember, Titus is a letter. And because it's a letter, it was meant to be read from beginning to end in one sitting. We can't preach it that way because we'd be here for a couple days. So we're going to look at something from next week and bring it into this week because it makes it make more sense. Verse 3, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But something happened. Verse 4 happened. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. You know what? I don't have to finish that sentence. It doesn't matter what comes after it. When God's goodness and His loving kindness show up, whatever comes after that is good. Whatever comes after that sentence is wonderful. I'm going to finish it. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We were once foolish and enslaved to sin. But then the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. And when that appeared, He changed it all. He changed everything about us. Oh, we didn't become perfect overnight, but we're headed down that path. He is still changing us. Now, we must recognize the horror of sin. It is dreadful. It is something to despise. When we see something that is wrong, it should turn our stomachs. We should hate injustice and evil and depravity. But what we must never say to an unbeliever, I can't believe you would do that. We must never say to someone who is not a follower of Jesus, I can't believe you would do that. The only way we can say that is to forget that you used to do it too. And if you didn't do it, it's because the goodness and loving kindness of God showed up in your life before you could get to it. The result of being forever changed by God is we become incredibly humble people. We recognize that we aren't any better than other people. How are we supposed to live in a world that is hostile to the good news of Jesus? We live in humility, and we live in full awareness that but for the grace of God, there we go. Now, this is the sixth message out of eight from the book of Titus that we're going to have. But have you noticed every time Paul says you need to do this, it is either based on or it follows or it precedes something that God did? He says, live this way. Why? Because of what God has done in your life. We can fulfill the mission that God has given to us because He is already at work in me, in you, in our community. He's already doing great and wonderful things in Grand Rapids. We simply have to respond to what He is doing. You see, this is good news for us. If you want to do something that you absolutely cannot fail at, figure out what God is doing and join Him. God is at work saving people's lives, changing lives in Grand Rapids. All we have to do is join Him. How do we join Him? Well, we live the way He calls us to live. We show love and compassion for our neighbors. We serve them. We don't speak evil of people. We submit to the government. We live out our faith. And when we do that, we proclaim the good news of Jesus, and God has mercy on people. His goodness, His loving kindness show up. And when His loving kindness shows up, this world's going to be a different place. He does it one life at a time. Let's join God in what he's doing. And the way we live in a hostile world is just by being the people he calls us to be. Do what he tells us to do. Avoid the things he tells us to avoid. It's totally off script now. I remember years ago, Bill Laimbeer played for the Pistons. And he had a terrible game. Terrible game. He scored 2 points. Pistons were able to win a game. I think it was a playoff game in overtime. He had a terrible game. He had like 2 rebounds, 2 points. It was not a shining moment for Bill Laimbeer. Reporter asked Bill Laimbeer after the game, "Bill, how is it that you guys were able to pull it off? Overwhelming odds. They're supposed to be swept, I think, and they went on to win. How is it that your team was able to win?" He said it was easy. "Joe Dumars and I combined for 47 points. We have God on our team. It doesn't matter how much you can score. If you got God, you're going to win. That's what he's calling us to do in Grand Rapids. We want to see people's lives changed. And all we have to do that, be the people God tells us to be. Live out our lives. We don't have to walk around in judgment. We don't have to do any of that. Just be the people God calls us to be, and God is going to do great and incredible and amazing things. Let's be that. Let's be the people God calls us to be and see what he does in Grand Rapids. Let's pray. Father, it is truly an amazing thing that you would send your son for people who were hostile to you. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. While we were still in our sins, you loved us, you sent your son, you punished him instead of us. If we would just believe that, we can become friends of God. What an incredible thing that is. What an opportunity, what a privilege we have to join you in your work. God, thank you for letting us be a part of it. Thank you for this church. Thank you, Lord, that we are intentional about reaching out to a community. We're intentional about seeing life change. Not because we want people to get cleaned up and be better people so they're better neighbors for us, but because you deserve more worshipers. And when people come to know you, they worship you. When people see you for who you really are, there's no other response they have but to fall on their face and worship you because you are worthy. God, let us be the people who proclaim that. Let us be the people who live that out. Let us be the people who demonstrate that life change in how we live. God, send your spirit to us to enable us to do that. We need your help to be your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.